You can open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is a pattern for us and in many different ways for us to follow. And we're going to look at a couple of those as we introduce this lesson this morning. And the first of those is in regard to his salvation. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you read with me beginning in verse 12, and in his first letter to Timothy, Paul writes these words. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Then he talks about his past, what he was like before. We know that he began as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He had been raised and trained in the Jews' religion, and he was very, very zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. He became the chief persecutor of the church. And so he says, God did this, although I was formerly a blasphemer, blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus, a persecutor and an insolent man. But he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, he says, I am chief. I'm the number one. I'm the worst of sinners, is what he's saying. And he says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. What does he mean when he says a pattern? Well, just think about Paul's past as Saul of Tarsus, and considering himself as the chief of sinners. He had a terrible past. He did some terrible things in his life, even, you know, putting people into prison who were believers in Christ, even voting to put some of them to death. A blasphemer of the Lord Jesus, a persecutor of the church of God. But he says there in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant toward me. Paul is a pattern in the sense that Jesus Christ came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. Not of finding people who were good people, but of, you know, finding sinners and saving them by his grace. And Paul's a pattern in the sense that if God can save him with all of his sins as the chief of sinners, then God can save who? Anyone. He's a pattern for all of those who would believe on him unto everlasting life. So he's a pattern in regard to that salvation. He's a pattern in the sense that his life was absolutely transformed by God, transformed by being in Christ Jesus. That verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And what does he say then? All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. His life was totally changed, totally transformed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's life was also a pattern in another way, and that's described in Philippians chapter 3. Once again, in verses 4 through 6, he talks about what his past life was like. He talks about what was important to him. When he was a Pharisee, when he was a member of the part of the Pharisee group and a part of those who were persecuted of the church, his confidence and what was most important to him had to do with everything that had to do with the Jews' religion. And he lists those things, his pedigree, his background, and so forth, even the fact that he was so zealous for God that he was persecuting the church, thinking that he was doing what he had to do, what he must do, which is the things against Jesus Christ. But look at verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these, he says, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What was most important to him now was Christ. Everything else went away. All the confidence that he had in the flesh is now gone. He knows that the only confidence I can have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most important thing to me is Christ, and everything else is lost. Everything else is rubbish. I want to gain Christ. Verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, notice what he says. He expresses his desire, the desire of his heart, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, it's not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Look at what he says in verse 12, latter part of verse 12. I press on, I pursue. Whereas he at one time pursued Christ and all those who were believers in Christ to persecute them, now he's pursuing something else. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, I want to see in my life the reality of what Christ intended for me. The reason Christ laid hold of me and saved me by His grace, I want that to be realized in a practical way in my life. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, you see, all that we're talking about here is what Paul's mindset was. What was in his mind and heart? What was most important to him? What was his purpose? What was his desire? What was his goal in life? It's all laid out there. It was all Christ. He says, let as many as are mature have this same mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And then he says, brethren, join in following my example. My example. He says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. You see, Paul's mindset and his heart for Christ is also a pattern for us to follow. Follow me as I follow Christ is what he said in the Corinthian letter. But as we look at his mind and heart and his walk with the Lord, that's something that we can pattern ourselves after as well. But this morning, we're going to talk about something that we cannot and we should not try to pattern ourselves after. And that is Paul's ministry that's recorded for us during the Acts period. It is not a pattern that we should follow. Now, why not? You have to understand a little bit about the nature of what was going on in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is what we would call a transitional period. It is a period of time in which God was ministering to Israel under the kingdom program. But as they reject, you'll see there's a gradual transition from that to his dealings with the Gentiles, and also the beginning of the church, which is the body of Christ. So it's a transitional period. There are a lot of changes, a lot of transitions that take place in that book of Acts. And because of that transitional nature of the book, the Apostle Paul, during that time period, had a very diverse ministry. Our failure to understand the nature of Paul's ministry during the Acts period is something that causes, I believe, a great deal of confusion in people's minds. In particular, confusion over very, very important doctrines and teachings. And so we're going to look a little bit at Paul's diverse Acts period ministry this morning. The first chapters of the book of Acts, the early chapters, particularly the first five chapters, we see the focus is upon the Apostle Peter, the leader of the 12 apostles, and their ministry to Israel. And when he stands up on the day of Pentecost, he preaches, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And so their message is directed to the Jew only. The message is the good news of the kingdom. What he says to them is that you crucified your Messiah. You crucified the Son of God, but God raised him from the dead. If you will repent of your sin, if you will change your minds about who Jesus is and repent of crucifying him, as a nation, if the whole nation were to do this, he says, God will send Jesus Christ back. And your kingdom that is offered to you and promised to you will be established here upon this earth. Now, as we look at what happened, the rulers of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, all of them, they rejected this message. In fact, they persecuted Peter and John and the apostles and tried to keep that message from going out. The majority of the Jews rejected the message as well. Yes, there were thousands of people saved on the day of Pentecost, but thousands in a nation is still a very, very small group. And so the majority of the Jews there in Jerusalem and Judea rejected that message. This rejection was culminated with the events that we see in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, stands up before the Jewish Sanhedrin, defends himself of false charges that are brought against him. And then he brings a stinging indictment against the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, their rulers, for doing exactly what their fathers had done. Their fathers had persecuted the prophets when they were sent to speak to them. They had now, in these days, had become the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they were resisting the Holy Spirit. They were given three different opportunities to that nation, and now they're still resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, this The stone, when they didn't want to hear anymore, they closed their ears, they shut their ears, and they ran at Stephen with one purpose. They took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. And it was a particular turning point in the book of Acts, because it marked the rejection by the Jews of the homeland, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They had now rejected the message that the apostles, the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles, were sending to that nation. They rejected it. Again, the book of Hebrews puts it this way. They crucified again for themselves the Son of God, and they put him to an open shame. They still refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shortly after the stoning of Stephen, we see Saul of Tarsus comes to prominence. He comes to prominence as the chief persecutor of the church. But as he's traveling to Damascus, the road to Damascus, to continue persecution of saints that are in a foreign city, the Lord calls to him from heaven and saves him there on the road to Damascus. He comes to see and to know that Jesus of Nazareth, whom he'd been persecuting, was actually the Lord of glory. And he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so he took him into the city, and he was told there what he was to do. The Apostle Paul, and he became later the Apostle Paul, was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that was something different. That was a unique apostleship, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And for the next 10 years, actually 10 plus years, God prepared him for that ministry. He spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia in that area, and then another 7 to 10 years he spent up in Tarsus and Cilicia, where he was born. The book of Acts really breaks down into two different periods of time. The first 12 chapters is all about primarily Peter and the 12. Chapters 13 through 28 of the book of Acts, the focus changes to away from Peter and the 12 to that of the Apostle Paul. Now, when Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, we have to understand that he had a little bit more to his ministry than just that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. There was a man named Ananias who was a faithful Jew. He was sent by God to go and to talk to Paul and to tell him what the Lord wanted him to do. Ananias was a little bit worried about it at first because he knew what Saul of Tarsus was like. This is the chief persecutor of the Jews. He's the one who has the chief persecutor of the Lord Jesus. He has in his possession letters that, he could put me into prison. But he says, "Go." Look at verse 15. The Lord Jesus tells Ananias, he said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." Saul of Tarsus is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. Gentiles first, because that was to be his primary ministry. But that's not the only aspect of his ministry. He says, and kings, and who else? Children of Israel. Children of Israel. To Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. When you look at the Apostle Paul's ministry during the Acts period, what you have to notice as you study his travels and study as he journeyed and as he preached the Word of God and as he taught the people, Paul in his ministry during the Acts period always went to the Jew first. You see that even in his writings. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he writes a letter to the Romans and he talks about desiring to come and to be with them and to preach the gospel to them, he says this. Chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But then he qualifies it. He says what? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. During that time period, the ministry, even of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Let's look at what Paul's ministry was like. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. He had spent a year in Antioch, in Syria, ministering with an apostle named Barnabas. And when they took an offering to the saints at Jerusalem who were in need, and when they came back to Antioch, we read what took place in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus, became Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So, they traveled over to the island of Cyprus, and then they traveled through the island of Cyprus to a city on the other side. And when they got there, this is what happened. Look at verse 6. Verses 6 through 12 talk about Paul's first miracle, the very first miracle that is recorded that he performed as an apostle of Jesus Christ. This miracle gives us an illustration or a pattern of what his ministry was like during the Acts period. Look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which literally means son of Jesus, which is what the Jews should have been. He says he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, this man is a Gentile. Okay, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, in fact, he's called Paul from this point on. From this point on, he referred to as Paul. He says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked intently at this Jew. And he said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, what we see here, Paul's first miracle on Cyprus, he comes to a Jew first. First thing he does, he comes to this Jew. His name is Bar-Jesus, but he's a sorcerer, which is a funny thing you would think for a Jew to be. But he's a sorcerer, also known by the name of Elymas. Now, with this sorcerer is a Gentile man. He is a government ruler, a proconsul named Sergius Paulus. He's an intelligent man. He's a thinking man. And he asks Barnabas and Paul, he calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he asks them to preach to him the word of God. He says, I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear the word of God. So this Gentile seeks to hear the word of God. Well, what does the Jew do? Well, the Jew doesn't like it at all. Jew doesn't like, you know, this Paul and, you know, Saul and Barnabas speaking to this Gentile. That's just not heard of among the Jews. And so he withstood him. He withstood seeking to turn this Gentile man away from the faith, to keep him from hearing the gospel, keep him from hearing about the Lord Jesus, to turning him away from the faith. Well, what does Saul do? What does Paul do? Filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do this on his own. It tells us in Scripture that he filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He looked intently at this Jew. He focused his attention on this Jew intensely. And he says, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud. You're a deceiver. You're a fraud in what you're doing. And he calls him son of the devil. Now, his name means son of Jesus. But Paul says, you're not a son of Jesus. You're a son of the devil. What did Jesus tell the scribes and Pharisees? He says, you're of your father, the devil. And that's what Paul is telling this Jew. You are of your father, the devil. You are the enemy of all that is right, all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting, twisting, corrupting the straight of the right ways of the Lord? And then he looked at him intently and he says, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind. You shall not see the sun for a time or for a season. And he pronounced blindness upon this man. And what happened? He was blind. He walked around seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. Now, he says, this is a temporary blindness. This is not from now on. But he says, you're going to be blind for a while. You're going to need somebody to lead you around. Well, the proconsul, the Gentile, is sitting there watching all of this. He sees what's done, but what most affects him is he hears the word of God. He hears the word of God, and he believes. This was the course that Paul's ministry takes as you look at his ministry throughout the entire book of Acts. Peter and the 12 limited their ministry primarily to the Jews at Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the Jews of the homeland. Even when a persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem, there in Acts chapter 8, and all the believing people there in the church were scattered, the ones who remained in Jerusalem were the 12 apostles, because they knew their ministry could not leave that capital city of the Jews until that group of people, the Jewish rulers and the Jews there in Jerusalem, the Jews of the homeland, repented and believed. So they stayed there. You know, when you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his apostles, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And he also said, and to the ends of the earth. to the ends of the earth. They didn't go. They weren't scattered. They didn't go out to the ends of the earth. Someone else, another Jew, was called by God to go to the Jews that were dispersed to the ends of the earth. And that was the Apostle Paul. When Paul carried out his ministry, his commission, he finished that part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to go to the ends of the earth, to Jews who had been dispersed throughout all the world, even back to the days of the captivities to Assyria and the captivity to Babylon, in which the Jews were scattered from that period on. When Paul went out, he ministered to the Jews first. Every time he went to a new city, he would always go and find the synagogue of the Jews. And that's where he started. He went to the Jews first. If they didn't have a synagogue, he would go wherever the Jews met to pray and worship. And so that's what he did. His purpose, though, was not the same as that of the 12. He didn't go out, as Peter and John and the rest of the 12 apostles did, and offer the kingdom to Israel. He didn't. That wasn't his ministry. That wasn't his commission. He did not offer the kingdom to them and say, if you'll repent, the Lord will send Jesus Christ back to set up the kingdom. He couldn't do that. You can't offer that to the Jews of the dispersion if the Jews of the homeland are still rejecting. And they still were. He can't offer any kingdom. Besides, the keys of the kingdom were not given to him. Who were they given to? Peter. God gave the authority to offer that kingdom to Peter, not to the Apostle Paul. His ministry, I think, was a ministry of confirmation. As he went to the Jews that were dispersed throughout all the world, his ministry was to confirm that the Jews of the dispersion are going to do just like the Jews of the homeland. They're going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ just as the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea did. And that's what they did. When he went to the Jews in their synagogues, and when he preached to them, and he went to them first, what happened? Some believed. I'm not saying no Jews were ever saved. Some believed. But the majority of the Jews he preached to in every city that he went to, whether it was in Asia Minor or whether it was in the area of Greece or all the way to Rome, wherever he went, the Jews, for the most part, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they rejected, Paul turned from them to the Gentiles. He pronounced blindness upon those Jews, a spiritual blindness, a judicial blindness upon those Jews, and he turned and then he ministered to the Gentiles. And that's where he spent most of his time. Look with me in Acts chapter 13. Go a little further in this passage. Let's look at the very first turning point in Paul's ministry. And that was in Antioch, up in Pisidia. This is up in Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey. If you read in Acts chapter 13, verses 14 through 41, the Apostle Paul goes to the synagogue there in Antioch, and he preaches to the Jews. He preaches to them about Jesus Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He preaches that he was the Son of God. He preaches that pretty much what Peter preached, that you crucified your Messiah, you crucified the Son of God, and God raised him from the dead. Now, his message was a little bit different because he didn't offer the kingdom to them, but he did say this. Look at verse 38 of Acts chapter 13. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, and these are Jewish brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You see, that's what Paul focused on, even when he preached to the Jews. You need to believe in Jesus as Lord and Christ in order to be forgiven of your sins. He says, and by him, verse 31, everyone who believes is justified, declared righteous by God, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He stresses, nobody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to be justified. Nobody's going to be given life by trying to keep the law of Moses. It's only by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins can be forgiven. Now, so he goes to the Jews first. Some of them believed. Some of them believed, but the majority did not. Look at verse 42. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, notice what happens. The Gentiles begged him. They begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. In the same way that Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God, these Gentiles wanted to hear the word of God. And so, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, it says, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Jews and Gentiles all gathered there. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They didn't want these Gentiles to hear the word of God. They were envious of Paul in the same way that the Jewish rulers were envious of Jesus. They were envious of Paul and all these people wanting to hear him preach the word of God. They don't want the Gentiles to hear the word of God. So they blasphemed, they contradicted, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Here's what Paul said. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Now, why was it necessary? Because that was God's will. It's simple as that. This was God's will. God's purpose for Paul was, you go to the Jew first. It's an absolute necessity that you go to the Jew first. He says, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But, he says, since you rejected, since the majority of the Jews there in Antioch and Pisidia rejected it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, you demonstrate that you're not worthy to receive everlasting life. What does he say? Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, this is what Paul's ministry is like. To the Jew first, they reject, pronounce blindness upon them, and turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. We do this because the Lord has commanded us. I set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Because that's where he was taking this message. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. The Gentiles heard the message, and they believed. This is what Paul's ministry was like. It was a very diverse ministry. It was to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentile. Now, because of the diverse nature of that ministry, because you've got two different groups here you're preaching to, we have to understand that Paul's ministry was special during that time. This was a special time, and his ministry was special. Look with me, keep your place in Acts, and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I always believe this is one of the critical passages in understanding Paul's ministry during the book of Acts, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go down with me to verse 19. He's talking about the freedom that he has in Christ. And he says this. He says, though I am free from all men, he says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He had perfect freedom in Christ Jesus. Not to continue to observe the law, for instance, not to treat, feast days as special days and all sorts of things, he had freedom to do. He could eat meats that the law forbid people to eat. And he's just, I don't have to worry about this eating meat or that meat and so forth. So he says, I'm free from all of that. But he says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now, what did he mean by that? Look at verse 20. To the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, I became as under the law that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, he says, as without law. Now, not being without law toward God, he says, but under law toward Christ. He says, I did this that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, that is, we cannot follow this ministry. Okay? We cannot follow this pattern and say, I just need to become whatever I need to become to so I can win all men. I need to become a Muslim to the Muslims so I can win the Muslims. I need to become a Jew to the Jews. I need to become as under the law to those who think they ought to be under the law so I can win them. No, we can't do that, and we shouldn't do that. Because the situation we're living in today in the dispensation of God's grace is not a transitional period. God has fully unveiled His full plan and purpose for this dispensation of the grace. He's building the church, the body of Christ. He's not dealing with Israel and the Gentiles. He's dealing just with all people as individuals. Anyone who will trust Jesus Christ without distinction, Jew or Gentile, is saved by God's grace and added to His church. That was not the situation here. In this particular time period, or in the book of Acts, you've got a ministry going on to Israel. You've got a ministry going on to Gentiles. You've got a ministry where God is beginning the church, the body of Christ. And we have to distinguish between all of those. And Paul had a ministry to people in all of those groups. And what did he say? He says, I'm free, from being required to do anything, but I've made myself a servant so that I could win more people. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. So what do we find Paul doing? Where does he go to worship? He goes to the synagogues. He goes into the Jewish synagogue to reach the Jews, because that's where they're gathered to read the law and to hear the word of God. He is ministering in the synagogue. He preaches Jesus as the Christ. If you look at Paul's ministry to the Jews, he limits himself to just what the Old Testament scriptures taught. He says that in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Just what the Old Testament scriptures taught about the Christ, about His sufferings, His death, His resurrection. He said that's what He limited His ministry to, was what the Old Testament scriptures said to those Jews. He says, and he says, to those who were under the law, I became as under the law. And you look at Paul's ministry, and what did he do? For instance, in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Timothy, whose mother was a Jew, and whose father was a Gentile, was considered by the Jews a Jew because of his mother. So what did he do? He knew Timothy was going to travel with him and travel and go to the synagogues and minister with him. What did he do? He had Timothy circumcised. He had Timothy circumcised. Why? Because the law requires it. To those who are under the law, I became as under the law that I might reach. He knew Timothy would be limited where he could go with Paul and preach and teach. And he knew the Jews wouldn't accept him if he was an uncircumcised Jew. And so he had him circumcised. We see in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, he kept feast days. He says, I must by all means keep this feast, which is in Jerusalem. Now, I must keep this feast. Why? Because of his ministry to the Jews. He kept a Jewish feast day in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 16, we see a couple of instances where he baptized people in water. Why? Because that was a part of the law. Baptism was a washing that was a part of the law that was very, very important to the Jews. And so he baptized people, sometimes even Gentiles. Even though his attitude toward baptism was very, very different. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And besides that, I'm not sure who else I baptized. But he says, well, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But he did baptize because of the Jews. Look with me in Acts chapter 21. I want to look at one particular issue. He comes to Jerusalem and he speaks to the head of the Jerusalem church, which is James, the Lord's half-brother. And, James is a little bit worried about how the Jews in Jerusalem are going to receive Paul because they've heard something about him. They've heard something. Look at verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for what? The law. There are a lot of Jews here in Jerusalem who have believed in the Lord Jesus, but they still have a zeal for keeping the law. He says, they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs of the Jews. Okay? That's what they are hearing about you. And what then? What are we going to do about this? The assembly will certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, this is James telling Paul what to do. Do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and do what? And keep the law. And he did. In his ministry to the Jews, he still kept the law. Now, should we do that today? Should we do that because the Jews think that they're still under the law, they still ought to be circumcised? In order to reach the Jews, should we follow that pattern? No. No, we're not living under the law today. And God's not dealing with Israel as a nation, not dealing with the Jews today. But you see, Paul did do those things. That's why when you read about what he did during the Acts period, you have to understand what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I did all this that I might reach and save more. That I might save the Jews, might save those who are under the law, that I might save those who are without law. So he did those things. To those who were without law, the Gentiles, he treated them as if they were not under law. When Titus went with him to Jerusalem, to the council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and it's recorded in Galatians chapter 2, Titus was a Gentile. And some of the Jewish believers were compelling Titus to be circumcised and compelling Paul to have Titus circumcised. And Paul refused. He said, no. No, he's a Gentile. There's no need for him to be circumcised. He's not under the law. So to those who are without law, not under the law, he treated them as if they were not under law. And that council in Jerusalem, there was a question about, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep the commandments of the law? And the answer that came out from that council was no. Even the Jews, Peter and James and the others, said we agree that the Gentiles shouldn't be placed under this bondage, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And so he treated them differently. So in all this ministry, too, you'll also see this. You'll also see the Apostle Paul performing miracles. Lots of miracles. He could heal people. He could speak in tongues. He could cast out demons. All of those things he did. Why? Two reasons. Number one, signs of his apostleship. As demonstration, as proof, particularly to the Jews, that he was an apostle sent from God. Okay? Number two, because there were signs to the Jews. The miracles that he performed were signs that God specifically gave to the people of Israel. Healing, casting out demons were both signs that Jesus performed, that his apostles performed, that even Paul performed, that were signs to the Jews of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's king. And Paul did those to show these Jews. 1 Corinthians 1:22 tells us the Jews require a sign. And he knew that. And so he dealt with them using signs. So when we look at Paul's ministry during the Acts period, it's not a pattern for our ministry. Paul's heart and his mind for Christ, his walk in accordance with the truth of God's Word, those are certainly all patterns for us to follow. But the things that he did in his ministry, becoming all things to all men that he might by all means save some, that's not our pattern. We're not living in a transitional period. We're living in a time when God has unveiled the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 28. This is the final turning point. The Apostle Paul was sent by God all the way to Rome. He had intended to go there several times, but he had been hindered from doing it. But God was going to take him there in his own time and for his own purpose. He was taken there as a prisoner. He was in a rented house, a hired house, and had Roman centurions there. But as soon as he gets to Rome, the first thing he does, where do you think he goes? He's never been to Rome before, so where's the first group of people he's going to try to reach? The Jews. He goes to the Jews first. Look at verse 17. It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And when they had come together, he spoke to them. And he told them a little bit about his ministry. Now go down with me to verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, they appointed Paul a day. They said, okay, we'll listen to what you have to say. We've heard a lot of negative things about you, but we'll sit down and listen to what you have to say. So they appointed him a day, and many of these Jews came to Paul at his lodging, to whom he explained and he solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't offer them the kingdom. He just testified to them about the kingdom of God. He says, persuading them concerning Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus had to do, that he had to die, suffer and die, that he had to be resurrected, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And he did it from morning till evening, all day long. He spent with these Jewish rulers there in Rome, explaining to them out of their Old Testament scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God, and that he was their rightful king. What happened? Look at verse 24. Some of them were persuaded. The word persuaded very closely akin to the word for believe. Some of them were persuaded by what he said. They believed. He says, and some, he says, disbelieved. They were split. As in every city he went to, there was a split. You see, for Israel's kingdom to be established, that entire nation had to repent. There couldn't be a split like this. And there's a split here. And so, verse 25, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul stopped them and gave them one last word. And this is what he said to them before they left. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people, that's Israel, go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see, and you'll not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They closed their eyes to the truth. He says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That passage of Scripture is quoted from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. It's where Isaiah is used of God to pronounce blindness upon the nation of Israel at the time they were about to enter into their captivities. Jesus uses this same passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13 and in John chapter 12 to pronounce blindness upon the Jews in those days. And here at the close of the book of Acts, where Paul has now gone to Jews scattered throughout the entire inhabited world, starting in Asia Minor and going to Greece and finally to Rome. He's gone to Jews scattered all throughout the dispersion, and he's preached the word. And what he has left to do is one final pronouncement of blindness upon this nation. He says, Isaiah spoke exactly right about you when he said this to our fathers, that you're blind to the truth of God's word. Verse 28, what does he do? Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to who? To the Gentiles. And the result, they'll hear it. You close your ears to it, but they will hear it. They will hear it. Not everyone, but more than the Jews. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and they had a great dispute among themselves. The nation of Israel, I believe, was judicially set aside at this point. This is another key turning point in the book of Acts. The close of the book of Acts, Paul pronouncing blindness upon the Jews one last time when he had gone to the Jews dispersed everywhere in the world, pronounces blindness upon them one last time and turns to who? To the Gentiles. He turns to the Gentiles. This marks a great change in God's plan and purpose for mankind. A change in his dealings with Israel. The kingdom that had been offered to them by Peter and the 12 is now going to be postponed. It's not that it'll never take place. It will one day. It's just, it's postponed. And it's basically set aside. The nation is set aside. Their kingdom hope is set aside for a future time. And Paul stays in prison there for another couple of years. He's in that prison house in Rome for another couple of years. People can come and go and visit him. But one of the key things that he does is from that prison house in Rome, he writes a series of letters, epistles, the epistles of Paul. We refer to them as the prison epistles. Most of them, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Never calls himself a prisoner of the Romans. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm here in prison because God wants me here in prison. Jesus Christ has a purpose for me. In these prison epistles, the Apostle Paul fully unveils a new plan and purpose of God for a new dispensation of God. It is a truth that's been kept secret. It's a truth that has been a mystery until it's made known to Paul and through Paul to us. It was kept a mystery. It was never made known. The Old Testament scriptures don't mention it. The Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry never talked about it. Peter and the 12 in the early chapters of the book of Acts never preached this message because they never heard it. God gave it to the Apostle Paul by revelation. And he unveils a plan and purpose for a new body of believers. And that is the church, the body of Christ. Now, the church, the body of Christ has already begun during the Acts period. It's just that if you look at Paul's earlier epistles, if you look at the letters to the Romans and the first and to the Corinthians and the Galatians and so forth, there's very little understood about the church, the body of Christ. It's mentioned. There are several mentions of it. There's truth there about it, but it's not fully unveiled yet. I don't think God could fully unveil it and wouldn't until he knew that Israel as a nation was completely set aside. But now, with that event taking place, with this final turning point in Rome, now is the time for God to fully unveil, here is my new plan and purpose. No longer dealing with the nation of Israel, I'm dealing with everybody as individuals. And every believer, whether Jew or Gentile, no difference anymore, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is added to my church. Church, which is the body of Christ. This is a new dispensation, a new body of believers, and the Apostle Paul makes that known. Now, one of the key letters that he writes during this time is a letter to the people at Ephesus. The letter to the Ephesians. It is a book that most clearly, I believe, lays out the truth of the mystery and God's plan and purpose for how he, initiated the church, the body of Christ, and what it means. It is the book that sets forth God's purpose for us today, living in this present dispensation of God's grace. It is the instructions about our position in Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ, what our walk should be in Jesus Christ, what our hope is in Jesus Christ, and what our ministry should be. What gospel should we preach? What message should we proclaim? It is a part of that message that's written directly to us. All Scripture is for us. All Scripture is for our learning. All Scripture is for our teaching and instruction and so forth. But there are certain portions that are written directly to us for our direct obedience. The book of Ephesians is one of those books. Next Sunday, we are going to begin a study of this book. It's been a while since we've studied through the book of Ephesians, and it's such a critical book that we're going to start a study here on Sunday mornings, and we're going to go through this letter. It's such an important letter. I think it'll be something that will really help us. And just, I hope that you will be blessed by this study, by the Word of God, and by seeing how wonderful it is to be in Christ. To see what rich blessings God has given us and what a wonderful salvation we have being in Christ Jesus. Because that's what this book is all about. So I hope you'll join us next Sunday morning for this, and let's close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you so much for the truth of the Word and the Holy Spirit that's given to dwell in our hearts and lead us and guide us and help us to understand and apply the Word as we should. We know, Father, to understand your Word, we must rightly divide the Word of truth and recognize the distinctions, the divisions that you have placed there. And we thank you, Father, for the way that you've used the Apostle Paul as your apostle by the will of God to make known your purpose for us today in this present dispensation of grace. To let us know, Father, our wonderful position in Christ as a part of the church, the body of Christ, and what you would have us to do to minister and to serve you. We certainly rejoice, Father, in the ministry that you gave the Apostle Paul. But as we've seen this morning, Father, his ministry and what he did in the book of Acts is not a pattern for us today. But we do find that pattern for our lives in his writings. And we just pray, Father, that you will direct us in these studies to come, that we'll be open to the leading of your Spirit and the teaching of your Spirit. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in knowledge of you and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. an understanding, Father, of what rich blessings we have in Him. And as we learn these things, help us, Father, to be faithful and walking and in serving You and reaching out to others with these wonderful truths so that they can come to know Christ as Savior and they can come to understand their position in Christ as well. We ask these things now in our precious Savior's name. Amen.